Well, you can open your Bibles this morning, friends, to James chapter 5 in the New Testament, as well as Genesis 39 in the Old Testament. We'll start in James. We'll go back to Genesis 39. So we're looking at the life of Joseph here this morning. In James chapter 5, and here I've got in 1 Peter, not James, so let me get turned back here for just a minute, and we'll look at James chapter 5. In a moment here. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll look to the Lord here this morning again as we think of our service and then prepare our hearts to hear the word of God. I'll give you a moment for some silent prayer, and then by the grace of God, I'll lead you in prayer and we'll teach out of Scripture. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, again for the grace of God this morning. Thank you for the people of Grace Gospel Bible Church. Again, we're scattered. We're home because of the pandemic. We're trusting again, Father, the teaching of the Word of God can continue to go out. We want people to be encouraged. We want to look at the life of Joseph. He faced much adversity, many trials and difficulties in life, and yet you brought him through that. You had a purpose and a plan for his life, which means you have a purpose and plan for each of us in our lives. We pray, Father, as we look at his life, again, we can see ourselves. We can see what a wonderful God we have. Today, that God is the Lord Jesus Christ, as he has come to die to pay for our sins, that we could be saved once and for all. And we thank you again that although there was no Bible written when Joseph lived, there was oral tradition. Again, God had spoken to Abraham, called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. He spoke to Isaac and then to Jacob. And their families passed it on to Joseph and their children. And again, Moses was born a couple of hundred years even later. He wrote the first five books. So we're thankful, Father, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for us to read, to study, and to look at. And we pray this morning as we look at the life of Joseph, we can be encouraged, challenged again, and reminded about all this young man went through and the difficulties he faced, which can make this pandemic look like nothing in comparison. We thank you again for your grace and for meeting our needs each day. We want to walk with you, our Lord Jesus, and just praise you for who you are in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. All right, friends, this morning we're looking at responding right when you've been done wrong. Anybody here been done wrong? You can raise your hand. I won't see you because all I can see is my PowerPoint here this morning. Let me flip my computer around here for just a minute and get a little bit closer to me. So if I have to write on this, I can do so here. Well, I got jumped ahead here already. Responding right when you've been done wrong. Let's see if I can get my PowerPoint up or my pen working by the grace of God this morning. Oh, it doesn't look like it's going to work at all. There it goes. There you got it. Very good. Responding right when you've been done wrong. You know, friends, one of the hardest things to do is to respond right when you've been done wrong by others. So often we must face unjust suffering of some kind or another. This is a situation facing Joseph in our story of this young man. Pampered as a favorite son by his father Jacob, but despised by his earthly brothers, he was sold and he went to Egypt. They got him out of their hair. They sold him off and shipped him off to Egypt to get him out of their sight once and for all. Here Joseph's leaving his brothers, the coat of many colors, the future he had, and he's going off to Egypt with these Midianite, Ishmaelite traders. And again, this is a hard thing. This boy is only 17 years of age, and this is, again, something that we need to understand and we need to note about this. So he now faced a new life. So how would he adjust to this new life as a slave? Well, he had been a favored, pampered son. Now he finds himself as a lowly slave in a foreign land. But God still has big plans for him. God had spoken to him via two dreams, and these dreams were very real to Joseph. First of all, his first dream was that he dreamed and told his brothers that they were gleaning in the fields, and his sheaves stood upright, and all of theirs bowed down to him. This did not set well with both brothers. They hated him for that. The second dream was that he saw the sun, moon, and stars that indicate of his mother and father and his 11 brothers and sisters all bowing down to him as well. They did not take well to this. And we know, again, since there was no Bible in the Old Testament, again, these dreams were very real for Joseph to understand, and they got him very excited. If these dreams would ever come to pass, how would that be possible since his brothers had sent him into a foreign land, into Egypt? So the question is, how would Joseph as a young 17-year-old survive this ordeal? And that's why I put on your handout this morning some things to note from past studies. We want to get these down in our thinking here. So if you have your handout handy, you can look at those. Number one, God in his grace has allowed Joseph to escape death because they wanted to kill him, and the hostility of his brothers by selling him to Midianite traders going to Egypt. And I'm reminded again, and we've looked at this verse in 1 Corinthians 10:13, which reminds us today, there is no temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. But again, friends, we want to understand God is faithful. That's what we want to see. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So God is with us in our trials, and God is faithful to us in our trials. And these are very, very important things to understand and to know. Even when others are not faithful, God is faithful. So I thought of some verses here I could put up on the PowerPoint here to remind you of the faithfulness of God. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is the faithful God. Notice that. Who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations for those who love him and keep his commandments. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful by whom you are called unto the fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, he who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. And 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confidence of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Okay? Secondly, we noted that God was with Joseph even in Egypt. And we're reminded from the New Testament here in Hebrews 13:5, which says, let your conduct, your way of life, your walk be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So God is not leaving us either. He's with us in our trials and in our difficulties in life. Thirdly, the Lord made him prosper as Potiphar's slave, advancing him to the overseer to all that he had in Genesis 39:4. So in Genesis 39:4, so Joseph found favor in his sight and served him, and he made him overseer of his house and all that he had put under his authority here. And that's why the grace of God towards us is absolutely amazing, friends. We need the grace of God. And fourthly, this situation was preparing Joseph for a greater role God had for him in Egypt. He's going to be the overseer of Egypt, the known world at that time, and his brothers are going to come and bow down to him, his father as well, just like God's dreams to him had spoken here. Okay? So now we've learned suffering is part and parcel of the believer's lot in life. Sometimes we are getting what we deserve because we have to reap what we have sown, because if we make poor decisions, that'll be true. So often we think we are correct, or we are, innocent, but we are just self-deceived. But this is not the case with Joseph. He was done wrong by his brothers. And now he will be done wrong by Potiphar's wife. At least we saw that last week as well. So how do you respond right when you've been done wrong here? Well, I had you open to James chapter 5. So let's start in James 5:1, and let's read some verses here, and we'll get to the verses I want to speak to. James 5:1, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten, and your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and you will eat, they'll eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached to the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury, and you have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Verse 6, you have condemned and you have murdered the just, and he does not resist you. So again, we think in these first six verses, James sets forth a case of unjust suffering inflicted by wealthy landowners upon laboring men who had no power to resist those who used them and abused them for personal or material gain. Let's look at 7 and 8. Okay? Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So the first thing we want to catch here and understand when you've been, how to respond right when you've been done wrong, is that the right response to unjust suffering is one of patient enduring, waiting on the Lord to deliver in his timing, while at the same time letting his promises sustain you in the suffering that you happen to be going through. Okay? The coming of the Lord is drawing near. You need to be patient like the farmer who waits for the early and latter rains that will produce a bountiful crop for him. And that you must have to wait, and that sometimes is very, very difficult to do. But you have God's promises here, his promises that can sustain you in the suffering, in the unjust suffering, when you've been done wrong. Now, we looked at a principle in an earlier study, and here's the principle. Regardless of your circumstances or issues in life, remember Joseph, by God's grace, you can trust God's unfailing providential care and be faithful to him, come what may. Okay? So let's go back to James now, and let's read verses 9 through 12. Okay? Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. The Lord's about to come. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment here. Okay? So again, from this passage in James, we've been told, number one, we need to be patiently enduring, waiting on the Lord to deliver in his timing, while at the same time letting his promises sustain you in the suffering. But secondly, some wrong reactions to unjust suffering, and that's what we're seeing in Joseph's life here, is unjust suffering. What are some wrong reactions? To react in your flesh, to retaliate or seek to get even or evener, to wallow in self-pity about it, to grumble / complain about it, to want to quit and give up, or to cover your carnality by acting super spiritual and swear to God that you'll promise to do better next time. But let your yes be yes, your no, no. That's what James is saying here. But as you know, waiting for deliverance, justice, and salvation of some kind when you have been done wrong is very hard to do. And this is exactly where Joseph is at in Genesis 39 and 40. The things aren't getting better for him. They're getting worse. And perhaps that's true in your life as well. So can you relate to that? So with that in mind, let's turn back now in our Bibles to Genesis 39. Okay? So going back here now to Genesis 39, we'll look at some verses in 39, but especially the verses we didn't get looked at last time, verses 20 through 23, I believe you want to look at here. So the question is, could it get any worse for Joseph? And it absolutely is going to get worse for Joseph. So the first point we want to make is, how bad was it, Pastor? Well, next. Negatively, he had gone from pampered son to menial slave, and from then favored slave in Potiphar's house to persecution and on into prison. That's where we kind of left off last week. Friends, it doesn't get much worse than that. And things may be bad for you, but they're not this bad. Even in a pandemic, they're not this bad. On the other hand, there's the positive side of Joseph's life. We saw positively God was with him through it all. This was stated four times in chapter 39. We looked at this last time, so we're not going to look at this in great detail this time. But this was illustrated, first of all, by God selecting him to save the nation from total ruin. That's why he's sending him to Egypt. He's going to put them in Egypt for 430 years and save the nation while they develop into a nation. 70 individuals are going in, 3 million are coming out 430 years later. Secondly, during this time, God developing him spiritually for this mission through some extreme adversity and difficult trials. And we see this in Romans 5 and James chapter 1. I'll put these verses up here on PowerPoint so you don't have to turn to them. So let's look at Romans 3:3-4 to begin with. And Paul says, and not only that, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation or adversity produces perseverance. What's perseverance? It's spiritual endurance for the long run. Remember, we're in a marathon, not a sprint race. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. So God is interested in developing character because character gives us hope for the future. And the very means to that is tribulation, adversity. And that's why God wants to make us spiritually strong. And that's why God's character development program, once we've trusted Christ, and this guy's in the post-salvation position, he's in the Christian life, but notice, things aren't always rosy. There are storms, there are difficulties, there are hardships, there are circumstantial pressures in life. And there are the fires of adversity that want to develop us because God wants to develop character in this young man. He doesn't want him to fail. He wants him to go strong. And he went in as a 17-year-old, and he's going to be meeting his brothers again when he's about mid-age, 35, 40, something like that. They're not going to recognize him, and yet they're going to come and bow down to him. This man has to have character, and God is the one that can develop that as we submit to his program in life. Notice James, if you would, with me. My brethren, notice he's talking to believers here now. He's not talking to the unsaved. He says, count it all joy. Really? Yeah. When you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, God tests what? Our faith. It produces patience. And here this word patience is the Greek word hupomone, and it means steadfast constancy and endurance for the race. He says in verse 4, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And if any of you lacks wisdom, and we all do in trials, let him ask of God, go to him in prayer, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. So does this remind you of your life and difficulties, and you have life's pressures? And again, God wants you to count those pressures all joy when you fall into difficulties and hardships in life. So do you sense life's pressures for you in life, your friends? And we want to remember again, as we talked about last week, this is not on your handout, but it was on last week's handout. Trials are designed to refine our faith, our motives, our knowledge of God's word. What do we know? Our application of God's word in life. God wants to skim off the dross of unbelief by refining us, by putting us into the furnace of affliction. Through all those trials, he wants to reveal your heart, what you really want and what you're really trusting in. He wants to show you your insufficiency for the trial and how you're handling it. Well, I'm fainting and I'm getting bitter about it, you might be thinking. Okay. Secondly, he wants to reveal your love and that you can what you can truly value. Are you interested in God's will or your will in any manner? Let me just X that out because it's really not about you. It's about God. And that's why God is going to put Joseph through these difficult trials here to refine him, to reveal him, and lastly, to reward him with the need of learning God's ways. And that's what he has to do when he's all alone. He has to lean upon the Lord. He has to look to the Lord because he needs to learn God's ways instead of his own ways. Our ways are always the wrong way. when we default to the flesh, that's where we're at, and that's what we're doing here. And he wants to reward us with the absolute necessity of turning to God and trusting God moment by moment instead of ourselves. Let's X ourselves out. It's not about us. It's about God and his promises and what he wants to do. So if you're having trials in life, trials are designed by God to refine your faith, to reveal what you're really trusting in and where you're at, and then to reward us when we respond right by the grace of God that we can walk with the Lord. So we want to see here, friends, that there are lessons to learn when suffering unjustly. And that's exactly what's happening here to Joseph. He's suffering unjustly. So if you're back in 39, look with me at verse 20 for a minute. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. First point on your handout there is, if you seek to honor the Lord by standing on biblical principle, it may result in negative consequences for you in life. This is what happened to Joseph. Negative consequences. Joseph did nothing to deserve being sold by his brothers into slavery. He did nothing wrong in Potiphar's house to be tempted by Mrs. Potiphar with her sexual advances. He just took a stand. He took a stand for what was right. And what did he get? Hatred and envy from his brothers and temptation from Mrs. Potiphar, resulting in persecution and prison from Potiphar. He suffered unjustly. There's no doubt about that. But isn't this what the Bible teaches? When we change teams and when we identify with Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, Satan isn't going to take that lying down, not at all. And that's why from the New Testament, we're reminded in 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, and all who desire to live godly, if you're going to take a stand and live godly, you are going to suffer persecution and difficulty in life. So there's a promise. We don't like to claim by nature. We like to claim the good promises. But when we live the way God wants us to live, there's difficulty and there's hardship in life. We'll suffer persecution means to live or be persecuted as in a hostile manner. It's in the future tense. It's in the passive mood. In other words, it falls upon us. This is a fact to be believed indicative mood. So when you side with Christ against the devil, there's going to be opposition, persecution, and there's going to be unjust suffering in your life. You need to note that. So let me give you a couple more verses about this. And Jesus said in John 15, 18, and 19, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. If because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And again, I'm reminded in John 16, 33, these things, Jesus, that I have spoken to you, that in me you can have peace. So when you come to God, we can enjoy the peace of God. But in the world where we live, you will have difficulty. You will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, Jesus said, I have overcome the world. And that's why it's very, very important, friends, to come to trust in Jesus Christ and to put your faith in the cross work of Jesus Christ and what he did for you on that cross. Because when you put your faith in Jesus Christ and believe in him, you become an overcomer in him. And you can depend upon him to guide you and to direct you. And that's why you now are said to be in Christ. So there's a difference here from our old position here in Adam in our new position here in Christ. In Adam, we were in the kingdom of darkness. We were unforgiven. We were sinners. We were condemned, and we were lost in need of a Savior. And that's why Jesus Christ came to die and to pay for all sins, past sins, present sins, and even future sins. And friends, all of our sins were future when Christ died on that cross. So when a lost sinner, again, puts his faith in Jesus Christ, when he trusts in Jesus Christ, he has been taken from his position in Adam and now identified with Christ on the cross and brought into this new position and placed in Christ He's put in the kingdom of God's dear Son. He's forgiven forever. He's now righteous because now he's in Christ. He's accepted by God and he's saved. So if you are never seeing how you can be how you were lost and how you can be saved, you have to come to Christ. You have to believe that he died for you on that cross. And that's why getting saved is the most important thing for you. And it's simple. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And you can have your sins forgiven. God said it. Jesus did it. You believe it. That should settle it. It should be just that simple. Now in the Christian life here now, just because you're in Christ and your sins and you're forgiven forever doesn't mean you're going to escape adversity. And that's what Joseph is in. He knows the Lord. He's, we can say in Christ, even though that's a New Testament term, not an Old Testament term. But let me remind you again of what Peter has to say about suffering here. Peter in his epistle has much to say about suffering. Let me put these verses up here for you to look at for just a moment. Okay? Who is he writing to? He's writing to the beloved. He's writing to believers. So these folks that Peter is writing to are saved individuals. They're beloved of God. And he says to them, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But you are to rejoice. You're to count it all joy to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering. And when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Now, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, if you are opposed for the name of Christ, Peter says, blessed are you. Now, why is that? Because the spirit of glory of God rests upon you. That's why. On their part, the unbeliever, he is blasphemed by them. But on your part, God is glorified when you suffer. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, and a busybody in other people's matters. Now look at this, friends. Christians, the beloved, can commit murder. They can steal. They can be an evildoer, and they can be a busybody in other people's business. And Peter puts all of these sins on the same plane, which means since we're saved, we still retain a sin nature. We're capable of any sin in the catalog of sin because Peter is writing to believers. He's writing to beloved here. Now let's go ahead in verse 16. Yet if any believer suffers as a Christian, one who's identified with Christ, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. For the time has come for judgment. Now notice this. Being at the house of God, God judges his own. He judges believers in time. And if it begins first with us, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Oh, that's a good question, friends. What will be the end? It will be the lake of fire for them. And that's why coming to trust Christ as your personal Savior will save you from the lake of fire, will save you from a hell you deserve to a heaven you do not. So don't get caught dead without Jesus. You need to come to him in simple faith. You need to believe on him to be saved by the grace of God. So Joseph now finds himself removed from a trusted place of prominence in Potiphar's house and unjustly put into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were. This is not a very happy place. But verse 21 of chapter 39 says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. And that's my second point here, friends. If you experience unjust suffering, you can trust that the Lord will be with you in that trial, as will his mercies. Now, the word mercies here is the Hebrew word here. This is the Old Testament. I think it's chesed, meaning goodness, kindness, and faithfulness. Not giving us what we deserve. What do we deserve? We deserve to go to hell, but instead God wants to give us heaven. And again, what makes that possible? The death, resurrection of Jesus Christ upon that cross. And that's why believing in him, we can take in these mercies of God. So instead of a hell we deserve, we have the opportunity for a heaven we do not deserve. That is mercy. That is grace. And this is what grace and mercy is all about. Now, I'm going to show you some verses here that Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 7 in his Christian life. He says, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn, a difficulty in the flesh was given to me, Paul said. It was a messenger of Satan. He came to buffet me, to humble me, lest I be exalted above measure. So here, unjust suffering for Paul, he has this via a thorn in the flesh. Now concerning this, Paul says, I pleaded with the Lord, I prayed to him three times that it might depart from me. And what did God say? He said, no way, it's not departing from you, but I'll give you my grace instead. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, Paul says, most gladly will I rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And you want the power of Christ resting upon you? Think of Joseph in prison. The power of Christ is going to rest upon him. Why? Because he's finding him in his infirmities, in his weaknesses. See? Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, and this can be true of you and me as well, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress. I do it for Christ's sake, for when I am weak in myself, then I can be strong in the Lord. So again, we need God's mercies here. We need God's grace to be sufficient for this. And here in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 26, it says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassion fails not. They, his mercies are new every morning. Notice, great is your faithfulness. There it is again, his faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. And what is Joseph going to have to do in prison? He's going to have to wait for him. For the soul who seeks him. And what's he going to have to do? He's going to have to seek him in faith. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly. What is he waiting for? The salvation of the Lord. Joseph's in prison. He's in lockdown. He wants to be rescued out of that difficult situation. We want to be rescued out of this pandemic, don't we, friends? So certainly has application for us today as well, no doubt about that. Now, this salvation that he's speaking about, oftentimes in the Old Testament, it referred to a physical salvation of some kind, like David when he was running from Saul, you know, or like Joseph, now get me out of this prison, I'll never ask you for another thing. He didn't even say that. He's just looking for God to deliver him, to get him out, okay? So seeing God's mercies and waiting while suffering unjustly is not always easy to do. It's very hard to do. If you don't have the mind of Christ in this, this is going to be very, very difficult for you to do as well. It will certainly take God's grace, mercy, and patience, but God was with Joseph. Thus, these mercies of God, it seems, Joseph had those mercies going for him. Third point I want to make to you. If you respond to the Lord by faith in your unjust suffering, okay, God may, now notice that word, may give you favor with others, even as Joseph experienced here. We see it in verses 21 and 22. And God gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison, whatever they did there. It was his doing. It was his doing what? To oversee them and to keep them. Now, God did so here with the keeper of the prison, and he's going to do the same thing later with Pharaoh when he has these dreams by Pharaoh. He's going to give Joseph favor with others, and I can't say that is going to be an absolute truth for you, but again, you have 1 Corinthians 10:13, that God will provide a way of escape. You can trust the Lord, you can depend upon him in your difficulty, in your hardship, and you can just keep looking to the Lord in light of that. But here, God gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison, grace, mercy, for these very things. And that's why we need to remember, even as we think of Pharaoh in the future, that God is going to give him favor with Pharaoh. Remember, Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. So God uses trials to develop character in his children. And that's why, as I thought of this, I thought of some quotable quotes concerning trials to share with you. So here's one from Warren Wiersbe. Through suffering and trials, we either become bitter or we become better. Which one describes you, friends? Are you bitter about something? Are you mad at someone because they didn't come across? Are you mad at God because he didn't provide an opposite number for you or something for you? Or are you trusting the Lord and becoming better through these trials? Here's Charles Spurgeon. I bear willing witness that I owe more to, now notice, the fire, the hammer, and the file than anything else in my Lord's workshop. I sometimes question whether I have learned anything except through his rod. When my classroom is darkened, Charles Spurgeon says, I see the most, I gain the most. So trials, friends, are designed to make you better in God's eyes, not to make you bitter. And this is what Charles Spurgeon said. Here's Warren Wiersbe again. Our values determine our evaluation. One, if we value comfort more than character, then our trials and suffering will upset us. I don't like trials. I don't like difficulties and hardship. Okay? Number two, if we value the material and physical more than the spiritual and the eternal, we won't be able to count them all joy because we won't see that by faith. And number three, if we live only for the present and forget the future, then trials will not make us better, only bitter. And we just saw that again earlier with Warren Wiersbe here. Here's Job, what did he say? But he knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, tried me, I'm going to come forth as gold. That's what Job said. Amazing, okay? Trials refine us, reveal us, and can reward us when responded to correctly. And again, friends, these quotes are not my quotes. I stole them from other people, but they speak so much truth about trials. We tend to run from trials. God says, no, count them all joy. And that's why Joseph is in the midst of this adversity. He's in the midst of trials. He didn't do anything wrong, and yet he winds up in prison. And God wants him to be better through these particular trials. Here's another quote I found, and I did not make up this quote either, but I think I found this. I think Chuck Swindoll used to use this. Attitude is everything in life. What's your attitude? Circumstances are 10% of what's going on. Your attitude is 90% of what's going on. Here's our problem. We spend 90% of our strength and time trying to change our circumstances. And what is that? The 10%, which we have no power over. While God is trying to get us to change our attitude in any trial so we can live in our circumstances, whatever they might be. So again, if our attitude and everything is 90%, and God wants us to, it says, Dave, change your attitude about not going to Alaska if you can't go. Change your attitude about not winning Powerball, which I never have won, and I've never even answered it, so I'll never have the chance to win. Or whatever, any of those power games or games that you can gamble and you can buy stubs at. You know, my attitude is I'm going to trust the Lord in light of all this. Okay? Now here's my fourth point. If you respond to the Lord by faith, and this is what it takes, friends, faith. Without faith, we can't please him. Instead of reacting your flesh in your trials, you will spiritually prosper regarding what you might do in any given circumstance. And why is that? Why will you spiritual prosper? Because attitude is everything in life. What is your attitude? Here's a couple of verses here that came to my mind about this. Psalm 1, 1, 2, and 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Notice his delight, his attitude is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. He thinks about what God has to say. This person will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He will bring forth fruit in its season, whose leaf will not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. You want to be prosperous? Be like the man in Psalms 1, 1, 2, and 3. I also think of Joshua 1:8, which says, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, Dave. You shall meditate in it day and night." Why am I going to think about that, Lord? Why am I going to have an attitude about that? That you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. That's why. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Thus, we need to think, meditate on these things so we can spiritually prosper. That's what we want to do, friends. God wants you to prosper, but it will only happen on His terms, doing it His way. And this is where faith comes in. Again, it was the, remember, it was the Holy Spirit now that authored the Word of God. And in the Word of God, we have His promises to claim. Now, if we're saved, we have the Holy Spirit in us. We still have a sinful nature, yes. But if we have the Holy Spirit, we have a new divine nature. So when we look into the Word of God and see what God has written in the Word of God and claim the promises of God, that's how we spiritually prosper in life. I hope you understand that. So considering Joseph's difficulty, how should we respond to setbacks like he had in his life? And last time, we cut short our applications of how we can respond to temptations in our life. So today, I'll pick that up this morning. How can you respond to temptations or trials like this today? Well, we can do it four different ways. And we mentioned two last week, by remembering the victory won at Calvary. What happened at Calvary? Christ died there for our sins. Sin was defeated. Satan was defeated. Death was swallowed up in victory on Resurrection Day. And we looked last time at some verses out of Romans chapter 6, and here they are. Likewise, you also, and here's this word reckon. Reckon is a word for faith. Reckon, believe as so, yourselves to be dead indeed to that sin nature which wants to control you, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's why knowing our position will have a tremendous effect on our condition. Therefore, do not let sin, that sin nature, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Now notice, every believer has lust desires. And Paul here, writing to the believers here, Romans 6 is a second tense salvation passage on the Christian life. He says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Why would he say that if it couldn't reign? Obviously, it can reign in my mortal body. And we can obey it in its lust and its desires. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to the sin nature for its disposal, but instead present yourselves to God. Why is that? Because you're alive from the dead, that's why. And your members as an instrument of righteousness. Your members, your body, when yielded to the Lord, can be an instrument in use for righteousness for God's purposes. And he goes on to say in verse 14, for sin, that sin nature is not to have dominion over you in the Christian life. Why is that? Because you're not under the law to live the Christian life, but you're under grace to live the Christian life. That's why. Thus, your sin nature's right to rule in your life was crucified at the cross. You don't have to yield to it. You can actually say no to my sin nature, like Joseph did when Mrs. Potiphar tempted him and said, hey, Josie, baby, come on, lie with me. And he said, no way, I'm not going to do that. He reckoned himself dead to sin and alive unto God. He ran, didn't he? Very good. And that's why we need to know some truth about the scripture. Number one, remembering the victory at Calvary. And here, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So when we came to Christ and we identified with his death, we were co-crucified with Christ, co-buried with Christ, co-raised with Christ, and now we're seated with Christ in the heavenlies, and we have the Holy Spirit here living within to enable us to have this victory. that Christ won for us on the cross. This is so encouraging. So there's true victory over the flesh, over Satan, over the world, by allowing the world Jesus, let the Lord Jesus to live in and through us. And no other dispensation did they have the Holy Spirit permanently indwelling. Every believer who's come to Christ has the Holy Spirit permanently indwelling them today until the day of redemption. This is the guarantee that we belong to God. God sees the Holy Spirit and knows that he can empower us to have this victory in the Christian life. Why? Because we died with Christ, we were buried with Christ, and now we've been raised and seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Thus, Christ lives within me now, and the life which I now live in, I can live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay? Number two, by remembering the promises of God that you can claim in life. And we have a lot of promises. We looked at Joshua 1:8, and we won't look at that again, but we are to meditate in the Word day and night so that we can be prosperous, you know. We can have good success in the Christian life. Very important. Thus, the Word of God is not optional in your walk with the Lord. Although I know it is for many materialistic believers who merely play church, but that's why you have to go beyond that. You have to start remembering the promises of God and then claim them how? By faith in life. Psalm 119:11 says, the psalmist said, your word have I hidden. Notice where we hide it in our heart. We internalize the word of God. Why? That I might not sin against you. So knowing the word of God and claiming the promises of God and claiming those promises of God can get us to be practicing sin prevention in our life. We don't have to go with sin. We don't have to sin in the Christian life. And the scriptures are an indispensable ingredient to your ongoing progressive sanctification and victory in the Christian life. Here's 1 Timothy 4:15-16. Paul tells Timothy, Pastor Timothy, Timothy, meditate on these things I'm teaching you. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress in the Christian life may be evident to all around you. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, the teaching of the Word of God. Continue in that teaching. For in doing this, you will save. This word save is the second tense salvation. Yourself, Timothy, and those who hear you and hear your teaching. Because when we teach people sound doctrine, they're going to progress in the Christian life. And they're going to see that God is making a difference in my life here. And I trust you can understand that. So here's the sanctification process again. When we trusted Christ as our personal Savior, God imputed to us personal righteousness. This fits us for heaven. We now have a standing before God. We are said to be in Christ. Very important. But then right away we entered now into the Christian life. We left our position, which never changes, and this is how God always sees us. He sees us righteous in his Son. But now in our experience, our practice, how we progress in the Christian life. This is our condition before our fellow man. It isn't always pretty because we still have an old sin nature which wants to go with the world and take us down. Plus, we have the Holy Spirit that wants to glorify God in our life. So as we were born again here at a point in time and saved by the grace of God, because we put our faith in Christ, we now can put our time in here. And at the same time, there should be some aspect of maturity in the Christian life. When we were born again, we were born as a spiritual babe. That's this point of time. A spiritual infant. We didn't know anything. But now the Word of God became an open book, and we can download that book into our thinking. We can hear the Word of God taught. We can hear the stories from the Old Testament, and we can grow from spiritual adolescence or babyhood to adolescence onto some aspect of spiritual maturity. Because there's coming a point in time in the future here again, and this should be over here on this line, when we're going to be ultimately set apart. What we will be in the future, we're going to be like him, 1 John 3:2. We're going to be conformed into his image, Romans 8:29. One day we're going to be without spot, wrinkles, and blemishes. That will be glory. And that's yet the future. But if you've not been born again here, you're not living the Christian life. And the Christian life is between these two vertical lines. And most of the New Testament is written to people who have been saved by the grace of God, and they're trying to figure out this struggle that's going on in their Christian life. So again, we have the old sin nature, and we have the Holy Spirit, and that's why Paul says in Galatians 5:16, the third point is, rely upon the Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit to resist the temptation or the trial. Galatians 5:16 says, walk inner by means of the Spirit, and here's the promise, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh at the same time. Thus, every believer has a sin nature, but when the Holy Spirit is empowering him, he's doing okay. This is God's ideal man in this Christian life walk. And that's why the factors for this practical progressive sanctification is knowing your position in Christ, yielding to the Spirit of God in life, understanding you've been freed from sin's control, and walking in the Spirit. So Paul says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh is lusting against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another. You cannot do the things that you wish to do. You won't do that. So you only have two options, friends. You're either walking in the Spirit and spiritual, or you're fulfilling the lust of the flesh and you're carnal if you're saved. Or as Paul puts it here, you're either walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh. You're not kind of spiritual. You're not kind of carnal. It's like being pregnant for ladies. Either you're pregnant or you're not. There's no middle ground. You're either walking under the Spirit's control or you're walking under the sin nature's control. And the sin nature wants to take you down. The Holy Spirit wants to take you up in Christian life. That's what you need to understand and note, okay? We don't want to fulfill the lust of our flesh. We want to please the Lord in our life. Number four, we can do this by stop making provision for the flesh, lest you fulfill its lust, Romans 13:14. What does Paul say there? He says, put on by faith the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. You see, the flesh has lust. It might be alcohol for you. It might be the fact that you want to smoke some dope or take drugs, or maybe you're just hooked on porn and can't get off. I mean, Christians can fall into those traps. Absolutely, they can fall into those traps. And Satan wants to use those to take you down. Now, again, there was no porn in those days, but instead of porn here, there was Mrs. Potiphar. She wanted to hook him. She wanted to reel him in. But Joseph put on the Lord Jesus Christ, or looked to the Lord, and he didn't make provision for his flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So as I think of pornography, this is a detriment to many Christian men today. Look at these verses. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel, his own body, in sanctification and honor, not in the passion of lust. Notice we all have lust. Like the Gentiles, that's what drives unbelievers. They don't even know God. That no one should take advantage of or defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness. He called us in holiness, and he didn't call us to sin. He didn't call us to be involved in any of these things or any other sin. Maybe you just want to go to the mall and look at shoes and buy shoes or dresses or clothes or whatever. Those can be lust as well, or power, or just be thought well of. There's another couple here. But he called us in holiness. He wants us to live a holy Christian life. And that's very important. Notice 1 Peter 2:11-12. Again, who's Peter writing to? beloved believers, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, because they're warring against your soul. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. God wants honorable lifestyle. That when they speak against you as evildoers, and they're going to speak against Joseph, and they're going to accuse him unjustly of what he did with Mrs. Potiphar, and she's going to make up a lie, and they're going to speak against him as an evildoer, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So as we recap chapter 39, we're trying to get through this here this morning. We see his persecution for righteousness while in Potiphar's home. Joseph said no to Mrs. Potiphar's sexual advances. And we're not going to read verses 13 through 20. We went over those last time. But someone has said, hell has no fury like a woman who's been scorned or crossed. Joseph's rejection of her sexual advances turned her violently against him. In her deceitfulness, she even blamed her husband for bringing this Hebrew slave into their home to mock her and to make a toy out of her. So what did Joseph receive for his unfaithfulness to God? Well, he received persecution. Then they're taking him off to prison. Mrs. Potiphar standing there holding his coat. And there he is. He winds up in the dungeon. He winds up in prison. He was just unjustly stripped of his position as overseer and promptly put into prison. No trial, no witnesses, no defense, no an opportunity to make a defense. And Potiphar knew Joseph and his wife. He also knew, maybe he thought it's just easier to imprison Joseph than to deal with this woman. And some women are like that. They just are like that. And some men are like that as well. I'm not picking on ladies only here. Okay? After all, she cried out. She had his garment that he had left when he ran out. He gets prison and persecution. Isn't that what Scripture promises us? If we live ungodly lives, it certainly does. So 2 Timothy 2:9 and 10. For which the gospel, Paul says, I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. Okay? Then in 1 Peter 2:19 and 20, for this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief suffering wrongfully. There's Joseph. Well, what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults? No credit. You take it patiently. But when you do good, that's what Joseph did, and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. 1 Peter 3:14 through 17. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, blessed are you. So we have to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and be ready always to give a defense to everyone who asks us the reason that is in us with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as an evildoer, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if the will of God be for suffering for good than for suffering for evil. And then 4:19, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as unto a faithful creator. So was God still sovereign in all of this? Yes, he was still sovereign in all of this. He was using it together for good. Yes, he was. For God had a plan for Joseph. This is terrible. This is unjust. But it's allowed in God's will. So what could be next? Well, we see his rise to prominence in prison, and this is, goes from verse 21 again on to chapter 40. We're not going to get all that. This is point one this week. We'll go to that chapter 40 next week. But this passage states, for the Lord was with Joseph to give him mercy. Matter of fact, look back there, verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph all the prisoners that were in his prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. And the keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper here. So with God's favor, Joseph rises to prominence, authority, and prospers even in prison. So is it worth it to be faithful and to serve God? Well, from a human perspective, when you look at Joseph's life, you might say, no, because the more faithful I am, the further behind I tend to get. But from a divine perspective, it is worth it. And this is what we need to see and what we need to expect and what we need to know. 1 Peter 3:13 says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. For it is better if the will of God be so for suffering, for doing good, than for doing evil. Better to be in prison in the will of God than to be in prison out of the will of God. Better to be unemployed in the will of God than to be employed out of the will of God in a pandemic. Does that imply that if you're employed, that you're out of God's will? No. Thank the Lord that you've got a job to go to, that you're making income. It hasn't affected our church very much. Better to be single in the will of God than to be married to the wrong person and wish you weren't married, for you single people. Pray and trust the Lord for his leading there. Better to be struggling financially in the will of God and seeing God's grace sufficient to meet your needs than to have a fat bank account to be out of the will of God and be unusable as a child of God. You know, friends, if God did the most he could for us by sending his son to die, won't he meet your need, whatever that need might be? Here's Joseph in prison, and everything is going against this poor man, and he's trusting the Lord here, okay? And that's why in times like this, it's darkest just before the dawn here. And the dawn's not coming until the end of next week's message here, friends, so it's not coming today. So as dark as it is for Joseph, next week's going to even get darker. So if you look at the heading over chapter 40 in your Bibles, it says, Joseph forgotten in prison. Wow. This is absolutely amazing. Although he's rising to prominence, again, by the grace of God, he's going to be forgotten in prison. So I thought we could wind down this morning by giving you some lessons that we can glean from this episode in Joseph's life with Mrs. Potiphar. Number one, Joseph wasn't made to sacrifice his relationship with God by indulging his flesh with Potiphar's wife. Here Joseph saw the permanent as the wise choice over the immediate. He could have gone to bed with her and enjoyed that and had that relationship, but he didn't. He didn't sacrifice, and he saw this permanent walking with the Lord and what was right in light of eternity was the best thing. So I put this verse up here, 2 Timothy 2:19 for the New Testament for us. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. Now, how does he know that? Because God has put the Holy Spirit in those that are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ now not dive into sin, but depart from iniquity. This is very, very important. Joseph had to pass this difficult test if he was to be trusted with the Egyptian Empire and the future of the nation of Israel. And by God's grace, he passed it. And he didn't have the Holy Spirit indwelling him, but the Holy Spirit must have been empowering him to make these right choices, okay? Secondly, sometimes it's best not to stand and fight temptation and sin, but to run from it. And here is this verse from 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. So here she is grabbing a hold of him and saying, come on, baby, lie with me. Let's go for it. Let's do it. And he has taken off. He's not going to do that. Okay. Number three. The reward for doing the right thing may not come until eternity. Now, keep that in mind. As the reward for Joseph's integrity was persecution and prison or the dungeon. So, again, the first half of number three is important. The reward, now, heaven's not a reward because heaven is a free gift. But the reward for living an honorable Christian life and doing the right thing may not come until we get into eternity. I mean, you might face persecution And that's why 1 Peter 4:19 says, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God, which Joseph did, commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. What else could he do? You know, in the pit at Dothan, when his brothers sold him, he had to die to his family. Now he had to die to his reputation. Why is that? Everyone had seen, believed Potiphar's wife, and there was nothing Joseph could do about it except take it and go to prison. He had to take his licks here and just trust the Lord. Okay? What did he do? He had to commit his soul to him as to a faithful creator, because God was faithful to Joseph, even though everyone else had turned against him. And since that could be happening to you in some aspect of your life that I'm not unaware of here. Number four here now. Like the farmer in James 5:7-8, Joseph would have to wait on the Lord if his dreams would ever find fulfillment. You know, friends, when you have been treated unjustly, waiting on the Lord is the last thing that you ever want to do. Okay? But what else could he do? Get angry? What's that going to accomplish? Get bitter instead of better? What's that going to accomplish? I'll get even with those brothers one day. You wait and see. He wasn't like that. This is an amazing man. And God is squeezing him, putting pressure on his life. He's responding aright. He has to wait on the Lord to see if these dreams would ever find fulfillment. Friends, if you've read ahead in the story, you know God's delays are not God's denials. That's absolutely true. I'm reminded of Psalm 37:5-7. Joseph, or for you today, pray that I'm talking to you today, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he'll bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Friends, Joseph, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Okay? This is Potiphar brought wicked schemes to pass on this man. And Joseph can only commit his way to the Lord. He can only trust in him. He can only rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. So it's probably been 10 to 12 years since Joseph left Canaan. He's gone from favored son to a slave, then from the overseer in Potiphar's house to the dungeon. But God is with him. And that is going to make all the difference in the world for him. And it will for you and me too, if we would walk by faith. So again, what is God asking you to do today? He wants you to walk by faith and trust him. Now, this is an interesting slide here, friends. I put it up again because there's a point of physical birth when you were born physically. There should also be a point in time here where you got your BA degree, where you were born again, where someone told you that Jesus Christ had died for all sins, past sins, present sins, and future sins. And all of our sins were future when Christ died. So for me, that point of time came in 1977 when I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I can't write on this very well, but you can understand. At that point in time, I was born again. I became a child of God. And it was faith that saved me, faith in Christ that saved me, in his work upon that cross. Now I'm in this sanctification process of time between spiritual birth and physical death or rapture, when I'll be taken home to be with the Lord. And now is when I need to be learning how to walk by faith. And that's why as I look to God in simple faith and then study the Word of God, God can then renew my mind and transform my thinking so that I can walk in life and walk by faith. Again, how is this happening? By the Holy Spirit. by God's word, God's spirit, by God's power, by the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. This is what God wants for me, and this is what God wants for you. This is what God wants for Joseph, even though he lived way before the cross. He could still have a relationship with God. How could he have it? By faith. He could still walk by faith in the dungeon in Potiphar's house, and he will when he comes to power under Pharaoh and his brothers come and bow down to him yet in the future. Now, this is very, very important to understand and to know. So all Joseph has in the dungeon is the dreams that God spoke to him about. So he must turn to the only thing that can give him hope. Who's that? That's the Lord. Okay? And that's why, if you're here this morning, friends, and listening to me, have you trusted Jesus Christ to save you from sin? For God so loved you that he gave his one and only Son, that if you would believe in him, you know, believing in him is, again, is putting your faith in Jesus Christ who died for you, who was buried and rose again. Here's the promise. You should not have to perish. You don't have to go to hell, but you can have right now as a present tense verb, have eternal life. And that's the starting point of this Christian life again here. It starts here at this point of time and goes through a process of time until death or the rapture, until God takes you home. But if you're saved, friends, and you're in the midst of this pandemic and you're panicking, you know, you have to realize again, God will not leave you nor forsake you. So if we're going to ever reach harbor, here's this guy on rough seas and he wants to reach harbor here. Know that Jesus Christ said, I will never leave you. I will not forsake you. I will see you through. And that's why you need to just keep trusting the Lord in your Christian life, depending upon him moment by moment and day by day, as he will get you through. And again, that's why we're going to sing this final song here called Trusting Jesus as we go to that. But we're going to pray here for just a minute, for a moment. So let's bow our heads in prayer and then we'll sing this song here. Father, we thank you again for the story of Joseph. What an exciting story this is. What an amazing man this young boy was. It's an amazing that he had a living relationship with the God of the universe. He walked by faith. He trusted the Lord. And Father, this same truth can be true of us today if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. If we've believed in him and our eye is upon him, we can know we're saved because you said it, Father, that we can know, and Jesus did it, and we believe it, and that should settle it. It's so simple. I pray for anyone here that's listening this morning and doesn't know for sure that they're saved, that they would trust in Christ. And for the rest of us, Father, might we think about Joseph and put ourselves in his sandals and understand he had no one, was totally abandoned. No one believed that Mrs. Potiphar was wrong and that he was not guilty. All believed he was guilty, so he had only you to turn to. And sometimes, Father, that's all we have to turn to. But you are enough because you are our God. You are our living God. We walk with you. We depend upon you. And we need to trust you day by day. Thank you for your grace. And we commit this all to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.